Open your Bibles this evening to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Our subject in theology this evening is salvation from the power of sin. So we were looking last week at salvation in the past tense. This week we're looking at salvation in the present tense. Salvation from the power of sin. We'll read the passage from God's word, and then we'll have a time of prayer. Let's bow before the Lord. Father God, we give you thanks for your word, and we commit the study of it to you now. We pray that we may understand your word and be strengthened by it, that Jesus Christ our Lord might be glorified in our lives. In his name we pray. Amen. Oh, well, it's important to pray before we start reading, so it's a good mistake. Okay. There is therefore, Paul says, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This is our subject, dealing with sin by walking in the Spirit. And this, as we're going to see, is a very vital subject for everyone who's going to be a minister of the gospel in a church, and also for those who are going to be involved in all aspects of the ministry. How to live once you've been saved. This is the subject, really. Salvation from the power of sin. How to live once you've been saved. Okay, you're saved. Well, I'm thrilled. I'm going to see you in heaven. But are you going to be any use to the Lord here? That's what we're asking, isn't it? How do you live once you've been saved? And many churches have set up all sorts of systems to try to keep their people on the straight and narrow. And you'll always find some believer will want to ask you, if you're the minister, can you be a believer and still do this and this or that? Well, of course, what they're looking for is to try to secure your position and your permission over something that they think is doubtful, and therefore be able to blame you when their life turns into a walking disaster. Now, what do you do when a believer comes to you? He might come to you as the Bible college lecturer, or as a Bible school instructor, Bible in schools, Sunday school teacher, Bible class, ladies missionary fellowship. Some lady will come up to you and say, do you think a believer can do thus and so? As soon as you hear that question, your antennae should start vibrating, and you should stop, pause a couple of seconds, ask the Lord for guidance and strength, and then get them to the real issue. What is the real issue? Not what you can get away with as a believer. The real issue is, what can you do to serve and please the one who gave his life and shed his blood for you? Now, don't answer the question, can a believer do this and still be okay? Don't even answer it. Don't dignify it with an answer. It is a wrong question. And it shows that that person has an inadequate view of God. Turn it round on them and hit them and say, rightio, look, rather than looking at that, whether you can do this, if you are in any way concerned about it, you don't do it. But I'm not concerned about that on the negative. I want you to think positively. And the Bible encourages you to think, not what can I get away with, but what can I do to glorify Christ in my life, given that he gave everything for me. It's not what can't you do, it's what can you do for him that is the issue. But you see the difference between those two questions is going to show whether you or that person are a grace-oriented believer, seeing things through the blood of Christ, or whether you are a legalistic believer. And this you will find in your Christian life, if you haven't discovered it already, is a big divide amongst Christians. Now, this is the biggest one for a pastor, because the way you as a minister go on answering this sort of question is going to determine the way your church is going to go. Whether it's going to be a grace-oriented church that's going to have life, and I mean spiritual life in it, or whether it's going to go the path of legalism, and you'll have in the end a dead, self-righteous gathering of saints that will scare all sensible unbelievers well away from the gospel that you are trying to proclaim. Now, many young believers aren't warned about the continuing power of their old sin nature. Many young believers don't know, when they're saved, that they are still going to face temptations to sin the next morning when they get up. And many of them find it a big problem and a big cause of upset or concern. The question, what can I do and get away with, or what can I do to serve the Lord, those two alternatives bring into focus the problem of the young Christian. Many young Christians are concerned. I'm a believer, I'm saved, yet I'm still tempted, I still desire to do all these evil things. How is it? Now, many of them aren't taught how to deal with that problem, and of course, if you're counseling young Christians, that's one of the first areas you've got to deal with. You're dealing with the character of God, and you're dealing with confession of sin, the reality of the presence of your old sin nature. Now, sadly, what happens is that young believers talk to someone who says, well, I've got a system of rules that if you stick to, you'll be okay. And because the young person wants to glorify the Lord, they listen to the rules and get onto the legalistic path. And so they now have a set of rules to follow. These things you don't do now as a Christian. These things you do as a Christian. And so they've started on a pattern of legalism, which has moved them away from Scripture, like Romans 8, 1 through 4. Where Paul is saying, not legalistic systems, but walking in the Spirit to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. The Christian is to be motivated by love for the Lord and gratitude for what he has done, rather than some system of superimposed laws that come from above. Now, what happens, sadly, when a young Christian gets into this legalistic system, they still find that they're failing. Because no legalistic system will ever give you success. It will always show you that you're falling short, and of course you'll try harder, and you'll try harder, and you'll try harder if you're enthusiastic. And you'll get discouraged after a long time of agonizing. Or, if you're normal, you'll flag it away in a couple of weeks and just stop coming to church simply because you now realize you can't measure up to these rules and you don't want to embarrass them or you. And many young people who are saved one week and drop out within 3 months of a church drop out because some legalist has got in their ear and put them on the wrong track. Now, this is where you as a minister, or you as a Bible class leader, as an evangelist, as someone who has led someone to Christ, have the responsibility to disciple as far as possible, as far as they will let you. And one of the first things you've got to get them onto is the spiritual track, that they are to be walking in the Spirit, in the light of God's Word, not in accordance with the rules or system of any man or woman, living or dead. Now, what happens when they get into one of these false systems is within a couple of months they doubt that they were really saved anyway. They start doubting their own salvation. Or they think they may have lost their salvation. And once they get into that frame of mind, they are a sitting duck for a cult. And these are the people the cults go after, particularly. New, confused Christians. Or people who've had, as I mentioned last time, Sunday school education. They know a little bit about the Bible, just enough for it to be twisted. So you as a pastor have a very strong responsibility in this area to really protect your people by making the spiritual issue very clear. On page 189 in our text 52, Major Bible Themes, Chafer notes this problem and how prevalent it is in evangelistic churches and how many converts you will lose to cults and others if you don't face this early. He says in the second paragraph on page 189, supposing that a Christian would neither sin nor be disposed to sin, many young believers are confused and alarmed, even doubting their own salvation, when they discover the reigning power of sin in their lives. Well may they be alarmed at sin, for it outrages the holiness of God. But in place of doubt as to salvation, or yielding to the practice of sin, they should learn God's gracious provisions whereby there is deliverance. You see Chafer's point. Many Christians, when they suddenly feel, after they've been saved for a while, the full power of sin rearing its ugly head in their life again, they're crushed because they thought they'd beaten it for a little while because they were so enthusiastic with their salvation. They were going in emotion. Oh, isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? And then suddenly their old sin nature rears its ugly head. They're tempted, they fall into sin, they swear at someone, they do something, and they suddenly collapse. But what Chafer is saying is, if they have been taught in those first few days that this is going to happen, and that there's a way God has provided whereby believers can deal with sin in their life and gain victory moment by moment, day by day, if they're obedient to the word, they've got an answer. They've got an answer which is going to keep them in the word and keep them walking in the spirit, and therefore away from the tendency to legalism and other things which will kill their faith completely. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, because Peter is discussing the same things as Paul here. Once again, I'll get my little dig in. A lot of people say that Paul and Peter were at odds. The more you read of Peter, the more you will realize he and Paul had just about everything in common, and that Peter learnt more from Paul than probably anyone else other than the Lord himself. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, according as his, the Lord's divine power, has given unto us all things that pertain to life and goodness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Now what's Peter talking about here? Peter is talking about a process of growth in a young Christian, whereby you gradually learn to deal with things in your life, whereby you strengthen yourself, and note the procedure, you add to your faith virtue, doing right, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, self-control, to temperance patience, to patience godliness. It's a process. You don't suddenly become godly overnight. What does it mean godly? It means set apart for God's service, imitating the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, being a follower of his, being Christ-like in your behavior. Now you don't become that in 5 minutes. You don't become that in 5 years. This is a process of growth. It takes time. And what Peter is saying here is God has provided in Christ everything you need. Now note, verse 3. He's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You see, we have provisions. What is a discipleship program? A discipleship program is you, as the discipler, telling the young Christian about what God has provided for them, so that they know what God's got and can use it. God has given us all the assets we need to operate in the world. He's given us everything we require to deal with Satan and our old sin nature. Most of what he's given us is in his word. Anything that's not in his word is the power to apply it, and that is the Holy Spirit, and that's in us. So we have the Spirit in us as teacher, encourager, rebuker, convictor, and we have God's Word at our fingertips, that we might understand what God wants, that we might be victorious. And so Peter says here, God has given us His power, verse 3. He's given us His provision, verse 3. He's given us great promises, verse 4. That we might become partakers of God's nature, that we might become Christ-like, verse 4. That we might grow systematically, verses 5, 6, 7. Verse 8 brings out the fruitfulness, fruit of the Holy Spirit, that you be not barren or unfruitful. What's he talking about? He's talking about what Paul talked about, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What's the fruit of the Holy Spirit? The result of the work of the Spirit on your life over a long period of time as you are obedient to God's Word. So you see, they're all talking about the same thing. They're talking about growth. And the one thing you've got to get across to all young Christians is that salvation or deliverance from the power of sin in your life is a battle. It's a battle that began the moment you accepted Christ as Savior and will continue until the day you die or the day the Lord comes for you. But it is a battle that the Lord has provided every asset you need to win already. Your job is to learn what God has for you and use what God has for you and apply His Word to your life. So you see, tying together Peter's point and Paul's, what we have is walk in the Spirit and therefore do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Follow the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry, follow the instruction of God's Word, and do what God has commanded you must do. And recognize that you are growing, and that as a baby has problems, you will have problems as a young Christian. As a teenager has problems, different than a baby, you'll have problems. I noticed with my little ones growing up, and those of you who had children and have them presently, you know, every year they have different problems, don't they? They're not coming to you about the things they were worrying them a year ago. They're coming to you about different things. So it is in the Christian life. I look back to when I was newly saved, and I remember doubting my salvation. I remember being really in fear of death, staying awake nights and thinking about, what if I die? And I remember being concerned about all sorts of things. Now, there's no way now I'm doubting my salvation. There's no way now I fear death. Why? Well, they were things I was worried about before. I'm worried about other things now. I've got other problems now. Don't ask me. None of your business. They're mine. They're between me and the Lord. And He's going to answer them in His good time. And then I'll have another problem to solve, you see. God's always got the answer to whatever your problem is, because you and I are growing up in Christ. And like all teenagers, young adults, babies, children, we've got different problems at different stages. As long as we know where to take our problems, we've got a solution, haven't we? Now, my children have problems, but they know where to come. They come to mummy or daddy, and they say, or whatever. And you say, rightio, now you're a human being, talk like one. And then they calm down and they say, I've got a cut on my finger, please put a bandage on it. And you look under a microscope and you see the smallest little cut. So you say, okay, here we are, you put the bandage on yourself. Thank you, off they go, happy as day. They come to the person they know will solve their problem. What must a young Christian learn in discipleship training? Where to go to get the answers, and they don't come to you, they go to the Lord. Now you see, the important point in all training of believers, including your level or little babes, teach all people where to go. You go to the Lord in prayer, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you, Peter says, 1 Peter 5, 7. Now, walking in the Spirit, depending on God's provision, rather than the plans and schemes of men. Now, you will notice some of you have been to legalistic churches where they've got special rules. You can feel it. You walk in there and you can tell all the men are sitting in one place, all the women sitting somewhere else. All the women are dressed a certain way, all looking super pious. All the men are dressed a certain way, all looking super pious. Everybody's very stiff and formal, and you might even see a big list of rules somewhere. We don't believe in this, that, or the other thing. You know, and you can feel the atmosphere in a place like that. The Holy Spirit hasn't got a look in. All he can do is convict them. Why? Because they've got a system, and they don't want the boat rocked. Now, we are either walking with the Spirit in the light of God's Word, or we are walking with men. And the most important thing you can teach any Christian is do not depend on men, depend on the Spirit through the Word. Saturate yourself in God's Word and let the Holy Spirit boot you all around the room. And you can't sit under a Bible teacher for 5 minutes without being convicted if he's on track. And if you feel sometimes excited, sometimes got at by me, I'm happy. Because that means I'm doing my job and the Spirit is able to work in your life. Because there will be things that I'm covering each night which are going to make you just want to praise God. But then there are going to be things I'm going to cover which are going to really just humble you, and you're not even going to look me in the eye. Now, don't worry about it, because I don't know I'm getting at you, and I shouldn't need to worry. It's not my business. That's between you and the Lord. And I want you to get into that frame of mind too. That you take your burdens to the Lord, not to me. Now, I'm happy to talk to you. I'm a trained psychologist. I've got all sorts of books on my shelf. I've trained in psychology. I did counseling for over 5 years. I can earn my living as a psychologist. Set up a little plaque somewhere and make myself one if I wanted. So if you want to come and talk to me, fine. Want me to charge you? I'll charge you $50, $60 an hour. You can talk to me about your problems, or you can go to the Lord and learn to trust Him. Now, that's the better option. Because from the Lord, through His Word, as you saturate yourself in this, it will solve your problems. I've encouraged all of you to keep a promise book. Get an exercise book, and at the front of that book have the promises of God. As you're reading the Bible, every promise you come upon in God's Word, write it down and have a little thanksgiving each day. And then you've got a wonderful book you can carry with you, and if you ever get depressed, you just sit there, open it up to the promises of God and start reading. Guaranteed, by the time you've got to the end of the first page, read 30 or 40 promises, you'll just be praising the Lord. And that's a wonderful instant cure. But then at the back of the book, just tip it over and start from the back, working towards the front. Questions I've got to ask the Lord. And put your questions down there. Things that have come up in lectures. Things that come up in the messages in here on Sunday. And then leave space for the answer. And date everything. And then don't ask anyone the question. Just keep studying God's Word. And see if you can hang on for a month without asking anyone the question. And I'll bet you a bottom dollar that you'll find the answer will come through your readings within a month to most of your questions. Some of them they won't. And then perhaps come to me or have a talk to Barry. But until then, don't waste our time. Let the Lord solve it for you and have the joy which otherwise you'll rob yourself of if you keep knocking on my door or Barry's. You see, so many Christians get so dependent on men that they rob themselves of the joy of the Holy Spirit being able to show them something. They get a question, they immediately want to ask it. Now, you'll notice I don't allow anyone to ask questions in lectures. Unless I've really, certain people I've told. Now, if I'm not making something clear, please ask me. One I'm looking at. People who I know are thinking, and I know will ask a clarification question. But I won't let people ask questions because I've had a lot of experience as a lecturer, and I know most questions people ask will be answered if they listen for the next 15 minutes. Or if they do the reading that is recommended for the lecture. And in the area of studying God's Word, the Lord will always take up the slack, even if I've failed. And if you are diligently searching His Word, the answer will always come very quickly through the Word. And that's a tremendous, exciting thing. And that makes you Christian. That brings walking in the Spirit to life. Because as you're walking through the Word, which of course is what it means, the Spirit can take verses and they just hit you right between the eyes. And you say, hey, I was thinking about that. And I used to get students coming up to me at the previous college I lectured at, and they would say, "It's amazing. It's amazing. You know, what you said answered all the questions that other guy's lecture raised. You know, he was talking about things, and you guys didn't even get together. You don't plan this." And I look at these people and say, "Listen, you know, who are we talking about here? What is our subject? Our subject is God's Word. Why is it so surprising that this is working out for you? Why are you amazed that the Holy Spirit is bringing things together in spite of us?" And it was funny because often it was a rigid Calvinist in the Reformed tradition and I who tied together so wonderfully, absolutely opposed in so many things. We had a good relationship though in the Lord. It was a jocular relationship. We always had jokes with one another and had each other on. We had a wonderful rapport. But he would raise questions at one end of the theological spectrum, and I would be coming in at the other, bringing the solutions for them. Then I would be raising questions, and he would be bringing solutions. And they just saw everything falling together. And they were amazed at it. I said, "You shouldn't be amazed. This should be the normal Christian life. This should be your experience every day. It should be every Christian's experience, whether they're at Bible college or not." Why? Well, because if you're studying God's Word each day, if you're spending as much time studying God's Word as you are eating at the table, you spend about an hour and a half at the table each day, don't you, feeding your face? Let's be blunt. How long do you spend feeding your spirit? Let's not pause there. You might all get depressed. Think about it. You see, if you spend as much time feeding your spirit and soul as you spend feeding your body, the spirit can do this to you every day. And that's exciting. And students would come and say, "Wow, it's just so exciting." I'd say, "Big surprise. Who are we dealing with? We're dealing with God. This is what your life should be all the time. It works out. Big surprise. The Holy Spirit's moving. That's what I expect. Don't come to me and expect me to jump up and down. You say, 'Hey, isn't it wonderful the Spirit's moving here?' I expect the Spirit to be moving when His Word is honored by people who believe it and who have been prepared to minister under His guidance. Can't be anything else. If it doesn't happen, then I'll be depressed. Then I'll know I'm wrong. I've done something wrong. I'll go to prayer real vigorously then." But you see the attitude I'm trying to get across. It's an attitude of walking in the Spirit through God's Word, heeding the ministries of the Spirit. And if you can get this across in power to young believers, you steer them on a path of vitality and power. And they will be able to be used mightily of God, because they won't be hindered by the opinions of people. They'll be too busy being blessed and being convicted by God. We're talking to a prisoner, one of the mongrel mob. It's the first time, we're joking on the way home in the car, it's the first time anyone has ever fought to hear me. One of the leaders of the mongrel mob beat up two prisoners to get to church on Sunday. And he got there and he talked to me for quite a long while afterwards. In fact, I nearly got locked in. The padre kept the door swinging. He said, "Come on, I'm locking the door." But this guy, this was the thing which hit him. You know? God, I've got to come to terms with God. It matters that God is speaking. It matters that things come together. It's got to make sense. Now, it makes sense, and there is power when there is the Spirit guiding you and you are being guided totally in and through His holy word. Galatians 5:16, Paul spells it out. Let's go back. I don't often jump about, but I really want to emphasize this all the way through. Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:16. "This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now there's two alternatives, Paul says, for the believer. You can either walk according to the Holy Spirit's leading in your life, or you can follow either the Mosaic system or some other system of man. Even if it's given of God for a time, it's not given now, Paul says. Now you are to follow the Spirit. Since the cross, resurrection, ascension, session, and the day of Pentecost, Paul says, we're under a new system. And you are to heed the inner convicting ministry of the Spirit who is indwelling you, who wants to teach you, who wants to convict you of sin, who wants to deal with you within and change you within. And he wants you responsive to him, not to anyone else. Some person might say, oh, look, you can do that. You can get away with that. You can do this. The Spirit wants you to ignore the opinions of people and get the opinions and the truth, should I say, rather than the opinion, that the Holy Spirit will provide within your soul. So the command is follow the Spirit, respond to him as you did to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. As an unbeliever, you were saved by responding to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and you were saved. Now, as a Christian, believe and follow and be obedient to the convicting ministry of the Spirit in your life. Because, of course, who sent the Holy Spirit? John 16? The Lord Jesus Christ. What is the Spirit saying? What the Lord Jesus Christ has told him to say. John 16, once again. John 14. The Lord teaches about the Spirit. And he says, I will send him. What he says, I say. It is my word to you. As you believed me to salvation, believe the Spirit to sanctification. And let me summarize it that way. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Believe the ministries of the Spirit in your life and be sanctified. Let him go to work on you. And if there's something that you are doubtful of and have no peace over, don't do it. Be sensitive to conviction. How can you be sensitive to conviction? Give the Holy Spirit plenty of food. Feed him on the word and let him deal with you through it. The Holy Spirit will take verses out of the scripture and will knock you across the room. You'll be thinking about something, you thought it was okay, and the Spirit will just bring a verse to your mind and hit you between the eyes, and you think, oh, Lord, I'm not going to be involved in that again. Your words just convicted me. Surprise, surprise. That's what it's there for. That's what's supposed to happen. Give him the glory. Give him thanks. Give him praise. And then go on to deal with the other things in your life. Now I'm going to say something which may surprise you a little. Legalism and lasciviousness are cousins. Legalism and lasciviousness are cousins. Lasciviousness, for those who haven't come across the word, what does it mean? It means all sorts of evil and tend to be fornication, immorality type sins. And we don't often think about immorality and legalism as being related, but they are. Because both of them are the results at either end of the scale of ignoring the Spirit. What's a legalist? A legalist is someone who doesn't trust the Holy Spirit to show him what to do. He's got to have a set of rules to follow. What's a lascivious person? A lascivious person is someone who doesn't want any rules. They want to do whatever they like, and they're not going to listen to anyone. They are two extremes. God doesn't want you in the extremes. God wants you to walk the narrow path of obedience, sensitive obedience to the work of the Holy Spirit within you as he takes the word and makes it real to you and shows you what the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to do to glorify him. Now God has a standard for you to live by, and that standard is grace. your life under the control of the Holy Spirit so that your desire is to do what pleases Him. Now, see, this is the motivation thing we're coming into now. The key in the Christian life, and what sets one Christian apart from another, particularly the legalist from the grace-oriented believer, the believer who's trusting in the grace of God. What are we talking about, the grace of God? Well, God's gracious provision. What are the two gracious provisions for you? That you might be sanctified. God's completed word to you, the Holy Bible. And God's wonderful and perfect teacher, the Holy Spirit. There's God's grace provision. And if you're a grace-oriented believer, someone who is absolutely in tune with God's grace, you are depending on the Spirit, you are walking in obedience to the Word. But you see, if you're legalistic, you've gone the other way, you've got a system, or you've taken it from Scripture, but you're starting to set little rules and guidelines and do all sorts of things, which can get people away from that sensitivity. Now, God has a standard. He wants you to live with a mental attitude, not of slavish obedience, which the legalist wants. The legalist wants to say, well, these are the rules, you be a Christian, and that's it, or else. And the legalist tends to work on fear, on embarrassment, and you'll find a legalistic church will run a system so that they, in fact, in the States, they make it a point system. You get 5 points for bringing your Bible to church. You get 5 points for, I kid you not, they have it and they tick them people off. In many churches. Fundamental otherwise, but this is the way they go. Another 5 points for bringing the offering for your tithe. And you get another 5 if you give an offering above your tithe. And you get 5, another, in fact, you get 20 points if you bring a friend. And if your children are in Sunday school, you get another. And if you're over 100, if you're a 100-pointer, you can stand up in front of the church and everyone claps you. Another form of legalism is in giving. They say, stand up, all those who have given $50 this week. Praise the Lord. Sit down now. Stand up, those who have given $100 a week. Praise the Lord for you people. Stand up, those who have given $1,000 this week. And a few people stand up, well, these are the people. These are the mighty saints of God. Praise the Lord for them. All sit down, brother. What are you doing? You are encouraging pride. You see, legalism tickles the pride of man. It says, aren't you a good boy? Aren't you a good girl? You've kept the rules this week. And what are you doing it for? What's your motivation? Are you looking for the approbation of man? You want people to think you're a great saint? No, you see, that is not Christian motivation in accordance with the Holy Spirit. What is the motivation for you to serve Christ? What's the only motivation which is acceptable to God? One word, 4 letters, love. The only gift that God will accept from you is a gift of love. God wants your obedience, but He doesn't want it in slavish fear, in desire that people might think you're doing a good thing for Him. God wants your obedience the same as He wanted Adam and Eve's, in love for Him. In gratitude for what He has done for you. That is to be the Christian's motive. Anything else is wood, hay, and stubble. And as a Christian, you have got to go for gold. In terms of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you have got to look for gold, silver, precious stones, not wood, hay, and stubble. Now you'll find many Christians who are apparently living a sanctified life. Apparently obedient to what the Scripture commands, but their obedience is a doer, sour, and harsh type of legalism. And it is not honoring to God because it comes from the wrong motive. And God looks at the heart. God is not interested in what people are doing as such. He's interested in why they're doing it. What's behind it? And God's not just saying to you, do this and this and this, although He does in His Word say, do this and this and this. He's interested in why you want to do it. And He wants you to do that because you love Him. Because when you see what the Lord has done for you on the cross, when you realize the grace provisions God has given you, you just want to overflow in your life in loving
obedient gratitude for him. Now I join the three together. Loving, obedient gratitude. You can put them any way you like, but get the three together. Because if you have that Trinity missed, you are not living a life that is honouring to him. Now Chafer gives a good discussion in chapter 29 on the law and grace and the difference between it. And I'll leave you to go through that chapter 29, carefully yourselves. But the challenge I want to give you is to constantly put before people the importance of their attitude to their service to the Lord. Their attitude. Why are you here this morning? Are you here because if you're not here, someone will phone you to find out where you are? Are you here because you're embarrassed if you stay at home? Are you here because you know you've got to come because someone will be on to you? Are you here because you're in fear and trembling that your sin will be found out and you're trying to fool people? Or are you here because the blood of Christ was shed for you and you just can't be anywhere else? Because you want to know more about him, you want to be with people who love him, and you want to praise his name in public with those who love him too. Now you see, as a minister, if you're a minister of a church, and those of you men here, the Lord's going to call to the ministry, what sort of church do you want? Do you want a church where you have to coerce people to come, or do you want a church where people just love to come? Why? Because you are magnifying him. You're lifting up the cross. You're showing people every week the wonderful grace of God. And you see, you've got a choice as a minister. And this also applies to people who are taking a Bible study, a home group. So this applies to everyone here. You've got a choice no matter what group you're running, whether it's a church or a group within the church, or a pre-church. You might be established doing a church planting and missionary work. You've got to decide on what basis you want people to come. Because this is going to overflow into everything. I know ministers who start this way and then they panic because they don't think they're getting enough crowds and they stop trusting the Lord to magnify his word. And they start bringing the gimmicks in. And they start giving the gimmies too. We need to give more money. We need to bring along more people. Look, you don't need to ask people to bring a friend. You just magnify Christ. You know what hit me on this? Well, I went to my namesake, John the Baptist. Where did John go to preach? He went to the most obscure place where people had to go. Well, they had to walk virtually all day and probably half a night to get there. There was no water, no food, not even a shop where you could buy anything. And he was just sitting out there in the desert magnifying God's word. And what happened? God led the people to him. And that hit me. I thought, well, here we are. Here's the answer. No gimmicks. Magnify God's word. Lift up the cross. What did Paul say to the Galatians? Jesus Christ has been placarded, is the English translation. He's been made manifest before you. What did Paul preach? He just preached the cross. He just powered it out. He said, look at him. Look what he's done for you. And people said, wow. And they wanted to get their lives right. Paul didn't have a problem getting a crowd. He didn't worry about getting a crowd. He left the crowds to the Lord. Now we've got a good illustration out here in Christ's Roar. Sunday morning services are packed out. Can't get any more in here on Sunday morning. What's the secret? Is there a big advertising campaign? Not that I know of. No. What's happening in this church? God's word is being magnified. Barry and I were talking about it a month or so back, and he said, you know, when you pour out God's word as much as we are at the moment, God's going to bless. Now see, you know, I wasn't surprised at that. I just amended it because that's my philosophy too. You see, it's not hard to serve the Lord when you love Him and you're excited about the message. It's no burden for me to come here, whether I'm tired, sick, depressed, whatever. No burden, because I'm talking about something I love, about someone I love, about someone who's done so much for me that anything I do is peanuts. But boy, I'll throw my peanuts as quick as I can because I just love to serve Him. You won't shut me up. Now that's got to be your approach. You've got to have enthusiasm. God's grace has got hold of you. You say, well, we're a long way from talking about salvation from sin. No, we're not. We're right on the subject. Because you see, when God's grace has got hold of you, you will be wanting to deal with sin in your life. True or false? True, isn't it? When you see what God has done, when you know the glory of the cross, when you can see the 34, the 36 things, whatever, whether you adopt one list or the other, 34 or 36 things that Christ has done for you at the point of salvation, you go through that list of things, what the Lord has done for you, say 36, yeah, you go through all the things that God has done for you at the point you were saved. You don't even know half of them. You find out what the Lord has done. You've just got to stand amazed and say, oh, wow. What does that make you do when sin rears its head in your life? You just want to knock that out of the ballpark. You want to say, down, out. I want to serve my Lord. I'm not interested in following you. I want to serve God. He's done that for me. I'm not going to follow you any longer. Are we talking to our own old sin nature? We know it well, don't we? We know what we're tempted to. We've all got weaknesses. All different. Each one of you is different. You'll be tempted in a way I wouldn't be. Then I'd be tempted in a way you might think would be horrible. You might say, oh, I'd never be tempted there. No, but you'd be tempted somewhere else. We've all got individual old sin natures, each with our own weaknesses. How do we deal with them? We deal with them the same way we deal with everything in the Christian life. We put the cross between us and our old sin nature. And we look at our temptations through what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And everything else that's flown from the cross. Now you can decide, you see, what sort of Christian group you want to have. A warm, powerful, living group operating on that grace principle, or you can have a doer, straight-laced, dead, legalistic group. Or you can have a group that's flying in all sorts of directions because they're into every immorality there is, because they haven't learned how to deal with their old sin nature. But don't mix them. Get your people going one way or the other. And you let the Holy Spirit loose in your people's lives, and He will do the work. And He will change things. He always does. Let your people fall in love with God. I say that reverently. Let your people fall in love with God. You know the old saying, to know Him is to love Him. Some people like that, aren't they? The more you get to know them, the more you love them. There are other people the other way around. The more you get to know them, the more you think, wow, this person's dangerous. But with God, the more you know Him, the more you love Him. What's the minister's job? What's the Bible class teacher's job? What's the Sunday school teacher's job? To show people Christ. Sir, we would see Jesus, the Greek said. And Philip and Andrew led them to Jesus. That's your job. Let them see the Lord and fall in love with Him as you have. Of course, that puts the pressure back on you, doesn't it? Are you truly a lover of the Lord in your soul? Are you occupied with Him through the day? If you love someone, you don't go a day without thinking of them. Don't go 5 minutes without thinking of them half the time, do you? You know what Christian maturity is? One definition, it's thinking about the Lord all the time. It's treating him as your constant companion, because he is. It's just that as a young Christian, you tend to forget it most of the day. The challenge to Christian maturity, the challenge to Christian spirituality and sanctification, which is our subject, is that you will treat him as your constant companion all the time, and let his spirit deal with you. Let's turn in closing to 1 John chapter 4. First letter of John is a power-packed letter for sorting out a lot of problems and a lot of inter-Christian disputes and rivalries. Verse 17 of chapter 4, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment, and he that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." And in that short verse is the equation of grace and the motivation for all Christian service. And without this verse being real in your life, you are not ready to serve the Lord in anything. We love him because he first loved us. When that grips you, you're ready to take the Sunday school, because your love for the Lord will overflow, and those little children will see that you love the Lord. And it's no more difficult, in fact it's sometimes harder, to speak to young children than it is to adults. Adults will be fooled, young children won't be. You could stand before those prisoners, which we stood before on Sunday. You can stand before a church. You can stand before a group like yourselves. You can stand anywhere, you see, if you know him and you love him. But everything's a problem if you don't. My challenge is, go through this passage very carefully. Chapter 29 of Chapter, and the verses we've looked at. The assignment, of course, your assignment from last week, chapter 28, which are the questions on page 188, they are due this week. But next week, your assignment questions, which are on page 196, there are 22 questions there. Once again, don't write an essay on each question. Just write a short sentence. Some of the best answers I get are only two lines, two typed lines. And they just sum it up. Keep it simple. Think about each question as if someone in your Bible class asked you. A teenager said, "Now, what does this mean?" These are the questions they'll ask. And answer it as you would answer them. Simply, provide some references. Don't need to write the verse out. Just provide the references. I'll know where they are. I can check them out. And make it a resource for you in the future, because you'll find every question asked here is a question that will crop up in your ministry, no matter where your ministry is. As an evangelist, a Bible teacher, a pastor, a deacon, a deaconess, an elder, whatever. So keep these. Do them for yourself, not just for me. Do them for yourself. Any questions about tonight that needs clarifying? Anything which we're not clear on? Yes, Mary?
You said that not only is the Christian leader the reality of living, they shouldn't be out doing anything.
Yeah.
Well, to say that, one could almost take it literally. Mm. I mean, I don't know how many of you taking it here. Like, don't go out and do any street ones thing. Don't go out and do anything.
How do you get... Right. I'll stick to that. I'll say, yes, absolutely, Mary. How long does it take you to get this right in your soul?
To me, what really gets me is this step. What would you prefer? They stay home and watch TV?
No. How long does it take to get this right in your soul? It should take you 10 seconds of prayer
That's
to to draw close to Christ. And I've already said last week when we're talking about witnessing, we're talking about the team going out on Saturday, and Chuni made the point. He said, what should you do if someone's not right with God? Well, my answer is you follow the Spirit, and the Spirit will convict you that someone's having a problem in your group. You ask them, what's the problem? They tell you, say, right, let's solve it in prayer now before we leave the room. You solve it. If they don't solve it, they don't go.
Well, I agree with you there, John.
Bang.
The thing is that sometimes when something is said, one takes it literally without even thinking anything else, without even summing up what you just said.
That's right.
They don't look at it, they say,
the thing is, it's better for them to stay home watching television, because otherwise they'll bring the Lord's name into dishonor. No, there's a lot of people looking for an excuse why they shouldn't serve, and the reason they're looking for an excuse is because spiritually they are way out of fellowship with the Lord. The issue is they've got to get back, and that's what my challenge is. When someone is not right before the Lord, if this verse isn't burning in their heart, they've got to get on their knees. And if they're not prepared to do that, no, I'm absolutely definite, they don't go anywhere and do anything. Because if they do, what they're going to do is not going to honour the Lord.
But that's only, of course, if they know that verse, the man knows to do good and he doeth not to that man of sin.
That's right.
The man needs to have that knowledge. Some Christians are very ignorant of that.
That's right. I'm not worried about them. I'm only worried about you.
Okay,
I'm not condemning them. But once I've seen them and shared that with them, then they're responsible. The Lord will hold them responsible then, as he's holding you responsible now.
Yeah.
Right. Lovely. Yes, Christian. Right. Right. Oh yes, that's right. Yeah. No, they're not mutual. No, right. Okay, but the danger is on this, Denise. You see, what happens is that the Lord through the Spirit takes us far further than the Mosaic Law takes us. The Holy Spirit will convict you of things that aren't even mentioned in the right. He deals with motives, he deals with everything. And the danger of trying to mix it at all is that people stop where they want to stop, and so they'll keep the law. They'll say, oh, well, I'll stick with the law because the Holy Spirit worked through that, true. But the Spirit wants to take you further. And you see, this is the difference between legalism, law, and love. Love doesn't say, how far do I go? Where's the limit? See, that's legalism. Legalism says, well, where are the limits? I want to know where the limits are so I can go right up to them. Love says, when can I start? What do you want me to do? There's no limits. I want to follow you. I want to serve you. I want to glorify you. So it's better to say to people, right, here in the Mosaic Law, you see the standard of God. There's the righteousness of God. But God expects an even higher standard from you than this. The one thing that a lot of people will do, this is an interesting area, in the disqualification of ministers. You see, a lot of people say, well, in the Old Testament, a priest could sin in certain areas and then he could be restored. But then the New Testament would seem to indicate that if a minister is involved in certain things, he's disqualified permanently. And that would be true, because in the church, the bride of Christ has a higher standard than Israel. And we are under such a higher standard, it's the standard of love, that it's better not to confuse the issue at all, because some silly Christian is always looking for that excuse. And you, as a minister of God's word, and that is whether you're a minister at the front or a minister in the Sunday school, because that's what you do, you're ministering the word to little ones. So as a minister of the word in the Sunday school, you must go for the higher than the lower, because human nature and old sin natures being what they are, people will grab the lower. And what happened, my experience has been that when people have an alternative, they always pick that one, and they'll always make their life shipwreck or always waste years. Now, I've had Christians come to me and say, oh, I wish I had heard this years ago. I've wasted so much time with legalistic systems, and I've been miserable, and I've known there's been something lacking in my Christian life. It's been this grace perspective. I never had it explained to me. So I hammer it with all the subtlety of a sledgehammer, because if you see this, you become sensitive to the inner voice.
Doesn't the grace perspective also have
Oh, yes.
Right.
Yes, but it's a different way.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, right. Yeah, oh, that's right. Well, you've got the 20 commandments, of course, of 1 Thessalonians 5, but the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus goes far beyond the Mosaic system. Mosaic system is, if you like, the foundation, but we're not to live in the foundations. We're to live in the rooms of the house, and the rooms of the house for us will be the letters of the New Testament, which the Spirit will then convict us and give us the new law.
Because all the Mosaic laws incorporated
it's just the
law and the righteousness of
the That's right. They're all there, but they're there in germ in the teachings of the Spirit through the apostles. You find them in full. Far more. Thou shalt not, thou shalt. A negative, positive. Everything's there. But that grace perspective protects the young Christian from the deadness and the frustration which a legalistic system puts them in. And those of you who have been in legalistic churches, even if you've just visited, you can feel it. If you walk in the door, you feel it. And it's not. You just think, oh, there's something lacking all the way through. And then you suddenly realize what it is. There isn't the sensitivity to the Spirit. Get everything else wrong, but don't get this one wrong. Because the Spirit will sort you out. That's the main thing. Okay, quick stretch.